following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
God, you're gracious to us, and I do thank you for a day like today where people gather, either online or in person. We gather together to hear from you, Lord, and we've got a church, this is so cool, that loves your word. We've got a church that comes to hear your word taught, Lord, because we put a high value in knowing what you have for us and your heart and who we are in light of who you are. And Lord, I pray that would never change. I pray that we continually, forever, devote our attention to the living out of your word. And so, Lord, this morning, as we go to your word, would you speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you guide our hearts? I believe you have a message this morning for us. Lord, one that is a calling message, one that you're calling out to each and every one of us. So I pray we'd be attentive to the calling, to what you want to say to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By a show of hands, how many of you like to wait? Anyone love to wait? Not one person. You know, I just love to wait. It's my favorite thing. Have you ever had this happen to you before? You're going out to lunch with someone and you get there first and you're sitting at the table and the waiter comes by and says, "Hey, can I take your order?" And you say, "No, I'm waiting for someone, right? I'm going to wait for someone." And some time passes by, maybe 5 minutes or so, and the waiter comes back by again and says, "You know, hey, can I just get you something to drink, you know, a water or something? Yeah, I'm still going to wait, but yeah, I'll take the water. Thank you." Some more time passes by. Maybe you're 10 minutes in. Now you're texting the person, "Hey, where are you?" They don't text you back, so you think, "Well, maybe they're on their way." And you begin to look at your phone and just try to occupy the time, but inside, you know what you're feeling, right? We've all felt that before. About 20 minutes in now, the waiter's already come by multiple times, and you're like, "No, I'm still waiting," because your attitude now has changed a little bit, and your heart has changed. And you're like, "What is going on?" Right? You begin to get frustrated, because waiting stinks, right? And even though it's 20 minutes out of your day, it's 20 minutes that is lost sitting at a table waiting for someone as your heart begins to grumble towards this person. "I can't believe they'd make me wait this long. Don't they know my time is valuable?" Right? They're just sucking up my day, right? 20 minutes in and we're already, Here's another place I do not like to wait. Disneyland. Oh, I heard the grumble throughout. An hour-long wait for a five-minute ride, right? And I know Disney people are like, it's the experience, right? But still, that idea of waiting for that, kills me. How about this one? Anytime that you're at home and there's multiple people on your Wi-Fi and you're trying to get your screen to download or whatever the website you're trying to go to, and it's just going slower and slower. How about that? Do you ever get in the flesh with that one? I mean, come on, just download already. Where are we back in 1990? Come on, speed up. Or anytime that you have to wait for a package that's not being delivered by Amazon Prime, like 3 days, come on. Amazon can do it in a day. Come on, that waiting time. Or how about this one? This is the one that really gets me. I'm sitting behind someone. The light is green. And they're not going, and you know they're not going because they're looking at their phone, because their face is all lit up, right? And you're like, "Oh, I want to honk so bad, but I'm a pastor at Refuge, and they're going to see that I'm..." So I just like, "Okay, I'll just wait, Lord, I'll just wait." But that waiting, in fact, think about it for a second. It's not the actual time that you're losing that's making you upset, right? What is it? It's the anger and the frustration of waiting, because 20 minutes, 2 seconds, 5 minutes isn't that big, but it's the actual having to wait and not being able to control the idea that it's time to move forward. This is the one that always gets me. And I'm going somewhere with this, but this, I just got to pour out some of my frustration and waiting. When I get home from work and dinner is ready, it's fixed, and I've called all the kids together, the ones that are sitting over here, and because I see this opportunity, I'm just going to use it, right? And it's like, it's time to eat, and I'm starving. So get to the dinner table, and they're kind of spread out throughout the house, and you're calling, and you're saying, "It's time." Now you're raising your voice. "Come on, it's time." that kind of waiting is so difficult, right? Even though, mind you, it's moments in time. It's just a bit of time. And here's the real purpose. Have you ever gotten away with the Lord where you're like, God, I would have already done it by now. God, why aren't you doing it? God, why wouldn't you interact? Have you ever gotten that frustration that you get for the person who didn't come to lunch on time, or the person waiting at the light, or the family who won't come to dinner? Have you ever had that frustration towards God of, God, what's going on? And I think it speaks to really that we just don't like to wait. We don't like things that are kind of out of our control. We want to push it forward, but it's not going forward. And we're looking to someone else, or we're looking to God saying, come on, do it already. Get moving. What's going on? God, do you not hear me? God, don't you care? Right? Have you ever had that moment before? Now, Peter is writing in our text this morning who people have been waiting. And there's been a voice that's come into the church that said, why don't you just stop waiting? He's not coming. There's no return of Christ. Stop waiting for him and just live your life. That's the voice that's crept into the church. Now, I want to take a look real quick. If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in 2 Peter this morning, but if you get to 1 Peter, you're pretty close to 2 Peter. So get to 1 Peter this morning, chapter 1. And I want you to hear what they're being called to wait for. What's this promise that God has made that Peter's saying, listen, wait for it, wait for it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what Peter, writing to the church, says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, that's the God we serve, his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's take a pause right there, because that's not even about what we're talking about. But this is incredible news. What he says is, in this moment, God, through his abundant mercy, has given you a living hope as you put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means everything to the believer. To those of you who put your faith in Christ, he means everything. The resurrection means everything. So much so that he says, then you have a living hope. A living hope that you can trust in, that you can bank on, that will last for eternity. Look what he says here in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. That's the hope that you have, the living hope. Look what he says then. Reserved in heaven for you. Part of this promise that God has given you is an already. It's already happened, the resurrection of Christ. Your faith and trust in him. You're being included as part of his family. But there's also a second part that's reserved for you in heaven, an inheritance that is incorruptible. In other words, God's saying, don't worry, Jeff. It's coming. I've got it for you, and I'm keeping it for you. And it's not fading. It's not losing value. So trust. Trust in me. And wait. Be patient. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. The last times are coming. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Amen. 2020, right? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is you are waiting, those of you who put your faith in Christ, because there's going to be a moment when God breaks into history at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when that moment happens, you will receive that inheritance, right? That incorruptible inheritance that God is saying, I'm saving it for you. I've got it. Don't worry, but you need to be patient now. And that's what Peter's saying. Wait. Having not seen you, continue on in our text, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In other words, even though you're waiting, wait with joy, rejoicing, receiving the end of your faith. Here's what the receiving the end of your faith looks like as you walk with him. What? Tell me, help me. The salvation of your souls. That's what you're waiting for. This moment that's already happened when you put your faith in Christ in the resurrection, that's the already. But then there's a not yet element that we're waiting for when we receive that eternal inheritance that God is saving for you. Look at 2 Peter now. We can turn over to 2 Peter. You're in 1 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be this morning. But I'm going to ask that you just jump to verse 13 real quick, because I want you to see this idea of waiting. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. According to his promise, which is, here's the promise, that I'm coming again, and when I come again, I'm going to judge the earth. And when I come again, you will receive, those that have put their faith in me, an inheritance that's incorruptible, to which you now have a living hope. Why you live for me is there's a living hope that awaits you. According to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh, that would be an amazing moment. Therefore, beloved, since you wait for these, be zealous to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. In other words, this coming new heaven and new earth, your living hope in him should drive you to then live for him. So that when he comes, he says that you will be found without spot or blemish. That you have given your life over to Christ when the Lord returns. But here's what has happened. Some things have creeped into the church, into the first century church, maybe even to the church today, where there's been this teaching that says, he's not coming back. Where is this second coming of Christ? Where is this judgment of God? And people in the church back in the first century, and maybe even this morning here today, have become disillusioned with this idea. They've become dissuaded from following Christ or living each day like it could be the day that he returns. They've come to that moment. And maybe that's you here this morning. And I want you to hear this morning what Peter says to the first century church. And then I think what he would say to the church today. You're right there in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at our text this morning. Verse 1. Here's what he says to those people. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What's he saying? He's saying, I would take you back to 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it's verse 1, where I told you all that we were sojourners in Christ. And we kind of kidded around with that word back in the day when we were studying through it, but we are aliens in Christ. We are not of this world. He says, I would take you back as a way of reminder to tell you that the best is yet to come. Don't get caught up in the here and the now and what's going on and forget about who you are called to be. That's what he's saying. Don't forget who you are in Christ, that somehow you believe the lie that he's not coming, that he's not coming back. There's going to be no judgment. Instead, that you would live with the hope of heaven and eternity. And I feel like, man, sometimes it's so easy to fall into that trap. That we think so much about the here and the now and what's going on. And God, it's so hard to wait. It's so hard to wait. And then he says, listen, I would point you to the prophets, to those men in the Old Testament who spoke about the coming judgment of God. One of those texts that he would turn them to probably more than likely would be Zechariah 14:9. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Zechariah 14:9. You can jot it down. Here's what it says. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. All people will know him. There's going to be this moment on earth when all the world knows who the living God is. And he may point them back to that passage, but many others that talk about the coming judgment of God. Then I think he would point them to this, and I'm only going to have you turn one other place in Scripture this morning. So you're going to be in 2 Peter. You're saying you're lying. You've already had us go to 1 Peter. I realize that. So this will be the third one, okay? So the third one is this. Turn with me and keep your finger in 2 Peter and go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, but keep your finger in 2 Peter chapter 3 because we're coming back. Matthew chapter 24. Maybe one of the things that Peter would say to them is this. This Jesus who you followed, he talked about his second coming. He talked about the judgment of God. And if you call yourself a follower of Christ, then I think it would be pretty important if we knew what Jesus said about the second coming. Wouldn't you? And so when Peter's saying, listen, I wrote to you, remind you about the Old Testament prophets and what they talked about. Let me tell you what Jesus talked about. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Here's what it says. This is Jesus talking in his own words. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Jump down to verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as is the days of Noah were, also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were living life, essentially, is what he's saying. They were just living life until the day of that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. This is incredible because what Jesus is saying is there's a moment coming where God will break into history and into time, and he will enact this judgment coming of the second coming of Christ. And what Peter is saying is, do not forget. Let me send your minds back. You begin to buy a lie. And he's saying, listen, I would take you back to the Old Testament about God's judgment. I would take you back to what Christ said. I would take you back to what some of the apostles say or what we read in the New Testament. James chapter 5, verse 7. You can jot it down. Let me read it for you. James chapter 5, verse 7. Jesus' brother, by the way, probably had some good conversations with Jesus about this moment. Here's what James chapter 5, verse 7 says. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earlier and the later rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Make sure that your hearts are found to be in him. Establish your hearts. He says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Think about that for a second. The judge is standing at the door. And I believe Peter is writing to that first century church, and he's saying, don't get caught up in the lie. Please don't get caught up in the lie that God is not coming back. There is no second coming, that the God is not going to judge. Instead, he's saying, take in account the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's word. And see what God says, that he is, in fact, coming back. He writes then and he says, here's what you're going to hear. Here's what the false teachers are going to come and preach to you and teach to you. And maybe you'll recognize that from today. Look at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Notice what he's saying. These people are going to come to you and they're going to say, the sun goes up, the sun goes down, the next day starts, The sun goes up, the sun goes down, the next day starts. What's the difference? I mean, what are you waiting for? It, since the beginning with our forefathers, the sun always comes up, the sun always goes down. The next day is the same. And you all talk about this second coming and judgment, Peter. Get off it. Chill out. Relax. Just live life. That's what they're preaching and teaching. Look at the motivation behind it, though. He says this, these people who come and talk about this kind of like, forget about the whole God thing and morals and righteousness. Who are you going to be good for? What does it even matter? He says, what they have in mind is that they're walking according to their own lusts. What does he mean by that? Well, I think some of it is what we talked about the last 3 weeks about false teachers who come in and they try to fill their own pocketbooks, right? They have their own desires. We called them ravenous wolves. Remember that? They have their own intentions in mind. They don't have morals. They only care about what they can get. I think there's another thought here. Is there's a group of people that say, listen, if we acknowledge that God exists and righteousness exists and morals exist, and he actually asks us to walk according to his word, if we have to admit that, then that means I've got to change. That means I've got to do something different in my life. And quite frankly, I don't want to do it. It's easier for me to, in my mind, just say, second coming, what? Right? Second coming, judgment, what's all this? This is all craziness. It's easy for me to dismiss that and just say, well, I don't believe in that. And here's the reason why, because I kind of want to walk the way I want to walk. I want to live the way I want to live. I want to set my own righteousness ideas and what's okay and what's not okay. And Peter is saying, be careful of that. Be careful of that sort of thinking. Because reality is, God is coming back. He talked about it, as we've already said, in the Old Testament. He's talked about it in the New Testament, very clear in the New Testament about the coming of Christ, very clear. And now he's saying, listen, this is a dangerous sort of thinking for my people, that somehow they get caught up in the rhetoric of day in, day out, nothing changes, it always stays the same. That's not what my people will live for. My people will live for the hope of heaven, for the incorruptible inheritance that awaits for them. And that will change everything about them. That will dictate how they live their lives here as not of this world, aliens, sojourners on this land. In fact, look what he says next in our text. He says to them, listen, be careful of this sort of teaching. Be careful of what he said, what's coming next. He says this in verse 5, for this they willfully forget. In other words, at one point, they knew truth. Maybe they've read the word, they've seen the text, but they're willfully forgetting on purpose, right? That somehow they've desired to have their own way rather than follow God's way, and they've done it willfully. He says, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What's he saying? Three things he's saying, actually. He says, listen, don't get caught up in the idea that the sun comes up and the sun goes down, the sun comes up and the and every day seems like the same. And quite frankly, in 1990, I went to the Harvest Crusade as a freshman in high school, and I was on crutches, and I was sitting there. It was like at the Pacific Amphitheater. How many of you guys were there? Yeah? All right, my friends. All right? And I remember Greg Laurie preaching, and I actually went back and listened to it this week. I remember Greg Laurie preaching and him saying something like this. Jesus is coming back. His return is near. And I remember him pointing to all the stuff that had gone on or was going on in the Middle East and all the things that had gone on with Russia. And he's like, everything is lining up. It could be any day now. It could be now. It could be this moment. It could be tonight. So come forward. And I remember hearing that and thinking, I'm going forward. I've got crutches, but I'm going forward. I had just had knee surgery. And I grew up in the church and I knew the Lord, but I was like, man, I want to solidify this thing. I want to make sure that I'm living for him. And I remember thinking, 30 years ago. Jesus is coming back. And then we hear it again today. We hear the same voice. Hey, prophecy is lining up. All these things are going and happening around the world, and all the chaos and craziness and rulers and powers, they all seem to be lined up. What do we hear? Jesus is coming back. And here's the reality. It's true. He is coming back. And we are called to wait and be patient and to be attentive and be ready to go when he comes, right? That he is returning. And here's what Peter's saying in the text we just read. He said, these people willfully forget that. They push it out of their mind. It's inconvenient, right? It's just easier to live for ourselves and live day to day and forget about this whole judgment and second coming thing. But Peter says, but wait a minute. God has shown throughout time that he is willing to jump in to history, that he acts, that he's not just a distant God who doesn't care. And here's the three things that he says that we just read. Verse 5, look what he says. Three things that he says, I'm going to jump in. Number one, he created all things. Look what it says, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, that God, by his word, created all things. That's moment number one. And Peter is saying, and he's using this as an example to the people, at any moment, in 1990, he could have come back. In 2000, he could have come back. He could have come back at any time. He could come back in this moment right now. He can come back tonight. And here's why he's saying that. He has the power to do what he wants, because by his word, he created all things. By his word, by his power, by his sovereignty, he created all things. So who's to say, whoa, day in, day out, what does it matter? He's not coming back. There's no big, where is he, right? He's saying, no, moment number one, he created all things. Look at moment number two. Moment number two is very pertinent to this discussion of judgment. Look at verse 6. By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. There's this moment in Genesis 6:5 where he says men's heart were despicable all the time, every time, all day, every day. And God said, I'm judging that earth. I'm judging the earth. And it says he sent a flood by the word. He judges the whole entire creation. There's a guy named Noah who's building an ark, right? And we read this in our text earlier on when Jesus was talking. And he said people were married and they were given in marriage and they were living their lives and they acted like there wasn't anything. This guy's building an ark over here and he's preaching that God is going to judge, but we don't care. Day in, day out, the sun goes up, the sun goes down. What are you building an ark for? This crazy guy over here. And Peter's saying, listen, there was a moment when God judged the entire earth. Moment number two, God by his word created all things. Number two, he says, breaks in to history. Well, all these people are just living their lives and he judges the earth. And then he says that there's a third one coming. There's a third moment when God breaks into history. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word that created all things, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That in this moment, God is sustaining creation by his word and by his power. Every breath is a gift. Every rain is a gift. Everything we receive is a gift. God is holding it together. But there is a moment coming where judgment comes. When he breaks into history, when he breaks into this moment, and he judges all of creation, the second coming of Christ. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. When did the last days start then? When did this all happen? Like, how did we get here? The moment that Christ dies on the cross, rises from the dead, the dial is started, right? The time is ticking. This moment of redemption that God sent his son, his one and only son, to die for the world so that they would have faith and trust and believe in him and be set free from sin and be made righteous so that they would have the hope of the inheritance of heaven forever. That's when time started. So then, Jeff, back in 1990, was Greg wrong in saying, hey, things are lining up? It looks like this is the end time. No, not absolutely not. And the same message that we hear today, hey, be ready any moment now. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. The time is already ticking. That time could happen at any moment. And that's what he's saying. The king is ready to come. He could come today. He could come any moment now. Now let's recap and then let's hit the final couple verses. Number one, Peter's saying to them, listen, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You're sojourners. You're aliens on this planet. Your hope is in heaven. Think about that every day. It should control the way you live, the way our actions are towards each other and to the world around us. You're just here for a little while, a blip on the map when we think about eternity. So be patient and wait. He says, be careful of the mindset and don't get caught up in it, Christian, who says every day is the same. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. What's different about today? God is never coming. It doesn't seem like he's ever coming. 1990, he said he was coming, right? I thought he was coming, right? Greg said he was coming. Jesus didn't, right? I don't see it. Where these people keep talking about it. Don't get caught up. He says, be patient, wait, keep living with the hope of eternity. Because listen, then he says three things. God created the world. God's already judged the world one time. And he's coming back. There's going to be a moment when he comes back. So don't get caught up in this life and the things of this life. And then he says, let me give you two reasons that you should have hope. Let me give you two reasons that you should think as you come towards this moment of thinking about the second coming of Christ and judgment. Two things that I think will help you. First of all, why didn't he come back in 2019, right? Wouldn't that have been better, right? I mean, if it was my timing, I would think 2019 would have been way better, Lord, for you to return. But his time is not our time. Or how about the moment where you think you got the test the next day, or you have that really hard conversation the next day, and you're praying, Lord, just come tonight. Lord, tonight's the night. I don't want to take the test. I don't have to have that hard conversation. You ever been there before? Then you wake up the next day and you're like, Lord, come on, right? His timing is not our timing. Look at verse 8. It says exactly that. Verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, as Peter's heart is for the people, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. His timing is not our timing. He's got a different, completely different timetable. You're thinking about a God, right, who was there before all things existed. And his timetable is not like ours, where we think, now, it's got to happen now. God, hurry now. I think about my kids sometimes when they ask for something, and I say, yes, I will get that for you. I want to get that for you. And a day goes by, and at the end of that day, they're like, have you gotten it for us yet? No, but I'm going to get it for you. I'll get it for you. Another day goes by. Did you get it for us yet? Is it here yet? No, but I will get it for you. And they're beginning to grow impatient because you said you would get it for us, Dad. And here we are 2 days in. You haven't gotten it yet, right? Maybe even a week in. And they come to me and they say, listen, you said you were going to get it for us. But the thought process, think about it, for someone who doesn't have the finances to get it, doesn't have the car to go drive and get it, they're not in control. They're dependent on my timetable. Have you been there before? Right? That's a hard thing as a young person to say, I've got to wait on you to go get it. I'm waiting for someone else's timetable. And that's true with us and the Lord, that we're waiting on his timetable. He's like, Jeff, I got it. Just wait. But Lord, it's been a day. I've been praying. It's been 3 days now, Lord. 7 days, Lord. Come on, hurry, right? And he's saying, Jeff, I got this. I'm in control. And that's the hard thing for us when we're having to wait. We are not in control. And so Peter says to them, listen, be patient. Wait. Don't give up on God. Keep walking with him in this land, on this earth, and put your hope in heaven. He's good for it. Trust in him. One day is like 1,000 years for him. His timetable isn't like our timetable. Paul David Tripp, he's an author, speaker. He has a Devo called New Morning Mercies, which is great. And I saw that this week I saw this. He says, talking about God's timetable, he says, when I read through the Old Testament, I'm blown away by the extent of God's patience. Amen to that. And we think about the Israelites and all that they went through, and we liken it to our own lives, and we think, God, thank you for being patient. He says, I've often thought that if I were on the joystick or I was in control, given the degree of my impatience, Adam and Eve would have fallen in the morning, Jesus would have come in the afternoon, and then died and risen again that evening. But God's ways are not like my ways. Year lapse upon year, decade upon decade, century upon century, until literally thousands of years pass before Jesus comes to deal with the disaster of the fall. And I'm kind of like Paul David Tripp in that regard. Hurry it up. Speed it up. We can do this quicker. God, bring us to be home with you already. Right? Back to the idea, did 2020 really need to happen? Did we really need to walk through this? Right? Jeff, 1 year is like 1,000 years. God's timetable is not your timetable. In fact, there's a reason why he's waiting. And that's what we see as we close off our text here this morning in verse 9. There's a reason why God waits. Look what he says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What's his promise? That Jesus is coming back, that he's going to judge. That's his promise. That you will receive, if you put your faith in Christ, an inheritance that's incorruptible, that God is saving for you because he loves you. That's his promise. God's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is in fact long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a reason why he doesn't come in 2019. It wasn't time. And he's not slack in his promise, because sometimes we would think, God, if you cared, you'd have come in 2019, right? Don't you care about us? And he's saying, whoa, slow that down. Wait, God's timing's not your timing. In fact, God is waiting for that moment where the most amount of souls will enter into eternity. Is that worth waiting for? Absolutely. That God is saying, I'm here for you. I love you. I desire to have a relationship with you. In fact, he says he is long-suffering with people. Has he been long-suffering with you? He's been long-suffering with me. As we're singing this morning for worship, I'm thinking, God, you are so good. You're so good to me that you continually call me back into relationship with you, even though I'm a bozo, right? Even though I'm not worthy of that. God, thank you for being long-suffering with me. In fact, what he says here is there's some who've gone out and said and used God's long-suffering against him. There's some that's gone out and said, he's not coming. The sun's going up and going down. God's not here, right? That he's asking you guys to wait. Come on. He's not coming. Just go live your life. Go do what you want to do. Live it up, right? That's what he's saying. And in fact, they're using God's long suffering against him. The fact that he is patient on creation. And may that not be us. Think about every moment that he waits, he's winning more souls, more people into an inheritance that lasts for eternity. The longer he waits, the more his plan is worked out, the more he wins people into the family of God. Is it worth waiting for? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so my encouragement to you, Peter's encouragement, is to live life for him. Live life for him. In fact, here's how he closes off these verse 9. Look what he says. Not willing, God is not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. When we hear the second coming of Christ, when we hear the judgment of the Lord, here's what Peter says. Your heart should go to repentance. God, if there's anything that is not right within me, I want to cast that out. That I don't want to live a life for here and now and hold on to the things right now, thinking that and believing that that's all there is. Sun goes up, sun goes down, sun goes up. I don't want to believe that. God, I want to repent of that sort of thinking. Instead, I want to be someone who lives with the hope of eternity, knowing that you're coming back at any moment. What is the idea of repentance? It's heartfelt conviction of sin. that I've stepped out of bounds in my relationship with God, and I have a heartfelt conviction. God, you have convicted me over the sin by the power of your Holy Spirit, maybe even this morning. And I feel convicted of that sin, and I feel sorrow for that sin, that I've done something that was not right before the living God who is coming back. And so then, Lord, I want to feel that sorrow. I want to feel that the weight of my sin. Here's why. Because repentance then says, I'm turning that over to Christ. Repentance then says, I'm turning away from that sin because it's not right before my relationship with the living God, who, by the way, is coming back. And I'm turning my life over to him, to Jesus. I'm putting my faith and trust in the way that his word says, I'm going to put my faith in him, and he's going to cover over all my sins. Then, guess what? When you come to church and we're playing the keys up here and we're worshiping and we're singing about Jesus, all of a sudden there's a, oh, Lord, thank you, because I'm not worthy of this. The same thing that happened to me this morning. I'm not worthy of this. Lord, you are long-suffering with me. Lord, I'm a sinner that has fallen. And Lord, I need to repent of that sin. I turn my attention to Jesus. And then, guess what? I love Jesus more. More and more. In increasing measure, I love him more. And that's what Peter's saying. Don't get caught up in this life where we're just living with our head down, thinking only about today, where we forget about tomorrow. Instead, think that the Lord is coming. He's going to return. And our actions on this life matter, so I need to repent and turn to him and love him more. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're a believer who's walked for some time in the Lord, but you've fallen away and you've kind of forgotten. It just seemed like, as we all tend to fall into, day after day, and we forgot about the coming of God, the coming of Jesus. And maybe this morning you'd say, you know what? That's me. The Lord's been talking to me for a while. I came this morning, and here I am, and he's talking to me again. And I need to turn my life back to him again. And maybe this morning that's you, and I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment here to come and receive prayer for that. The second person maybe just someone who said, I never actually even knew about God's heart for me, that he's long-suffering. Man, I've had conversations throughout my life with people, and he's been waiting for me for this moment today to step out in faith and trust him. He is long-suffering. I never even knew that. And the fact that he's coming again, the second coming of Christ, is going to happen at some point. I need to give my life to him. This morning, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give my life to him, and I'm going to start walking this life out different than I ever before. Maybe that's you this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the worship team come up, and then I'm going to have the prayer team come up, and Jonathan Ferguson is going to come up. And if that's you and you're coming to the Lord for the first time, he's got a Bible he wants to give you and then kind of get you walking out your faith, taking those steps forward and what that looks like. And maybe it's just someone who says, listen, I've walked away. I've been away for a while, and I want to change that. In light of this morning and what God has spoken to my heart, I want to change that and start living intentionally for him. Maybe that's you. And I would encourage you to come up this morning and receive prayer for that. Here's why that matters. You can do it in your heart and your mind, sitting in your chair, absolutely. But listen, I always think there's a value to solidifying that with someone else. Whether it's the person that you came with or someone who's up here, it's so valuable to say, that's the morning I remember I came forward and I prayed to receive Christ. That solidified it for me. Or I came back to the Lord. Remember, he started doing incredible things in my life after that moment where I came forward and I prayed with that person. Solidify it this morning. Let's pray. God, you are so good and gracious, humbled by the fact that you are long-suffering with me. You are long-suffering with us. Always at work. Always by the power of your Holy Spirit speaking and directing me away from sin and to you. Always calling me to repentance and desiring forgiveness. God, that's you at work inside of us, preparing us for the day when you come back again. Preparing us for your return, preparing us for the ultimate judgment one day. Lord, you are not slack. You are not lazy. You're not delinquent in coming back. Lord, you have a timetable set out. Lord, may we, in this moment, today, hold and grasp onto what you called us to do while we wait. Give us patience. Give us strength. Give us vision. Lord, give us hope. We pray this in Jesus' holy, powerful name. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing this together as we sing, "Your love is never going to give up on me." Let's sing it together.
Is the song that you should leave with in your head of God, you're never going to give up on me. God, you're never going to give up on me. And I know that there's someone here this morning who's been thinking, maybe I've given up on him or he's given up on me. And the reality of that song is that he's never going to give up on you. He's going to keep coming after you. And he wants to, listen, he wants to do a new thing inside of you. If that's you this morning, claim it. Say, God, I believe that you want to do something new inside of me. I'm tired of living for the sun going up, sun going down, day after day. Instead, Lord, do a new thing in my heart this morning. And if you would like someone to pray that with you this morning, I've got a prayer team up here and Jonathan Ferguson over here who would love to pray that with you. If not, pray with the person you came with. Have a great week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.